This morning, I would like to talk to us about a not-so-fun topic, the topic of sin, the sinfulness of sin. Do you know what keeps you from being closer to God? Closer than you are? Sin. In every case, sin is what divides us, what separates us from our God. All Christians love to hear preaching about sin. I have determined that. They love it. Christians like to hear good preaching about murder and theft and abortion and child abuse and rape and incest and crooked politics and embezzlement and smoking and drinking and drugs and homosexuality and transgenderism and fornication and adultery. We love to hear good preaching about that. Tell them how it is, Pastor. What we don't like, perhaps, is to hear preaching against our own sins. Sins like maybe impure thoughts, or driving too fast, or overeating, or watching sin and being entertained by it on television and the internet, or listening to ungodly music. Not opening the Bible in the week, not spending any time with the Lord in prayer. Holding a grudge, cheating on our income taxes, or ignoring copyright laws, or telling little white lies, or letting your kids do any of these things, or grandkids. All of these are, we would say, lesser sins, but not to God. They're not lesser to God. Any one of them, if there was never a murder and never an abortion and never a crooked politician or any of those things, if none of those things ever happened, Jesus would still have to die on the cross for my sin, for your sin. So God's serious about sin, but I'm not quite convinced that we always are serious enough about sin. Now, I don't examine your lives, and I'm not preaching this because of your sin. I'm preaching it because the Lord gave it to me. It's on my heart, and I preach it because of my sin. I need what I'm about to say to you. Some Christians would call any preaching about sin, they would call it legalism. If you're one of them, you need to remember that legalism is not trying to be holy. That's not legalism, to try to be holy, to be sinless, to be what you can be. You'll never make sinless, but we ought to always try. Legalism is working for your salvation. You think that your works will help to please God. They won't. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Some people would say we're legalists because they think we redefine righteousness and make it the result of our works. Well, you want to see righteous? Watch me. Well, God determines what righteousness is. God determines by telling us what's right and wrong, and righteousness is doing right according to God's definition, not according to your definition or mine. And our definition might change. It certainly has in my lifetime, just in our culture. If you think about that, you'll know it true. And if you call others legalists, maybe Paul's warning to the Galatians would be good for you. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Brothers and sisters, if it was ever wrong, it still is. If it was ever right, it still is. God did not change, and God's moral values have not changed. Right and wrong are right and wrong, as they always have been. But you see the changes that take place in our day, in our lifetime. We can remember a lot of things that used to never happen at church, and now they happen at churches all over the place. Never were accepted in churches in America, but now they're accepted in most churches in America. Sin. It's that issue that separates us from God. So why all this talk about sin? Let me tell you. There are a number of reasons for us to do this. Number one is to avoid the chastening of God, because Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Hebrews 12, 6. God chastens his kids. So if God chastens his kids, we ought to be concerned about that, right? Because God's got a pretty heavy hand. Out of fear, we avoid the chastening of our earthly fathers. Mom might say, "Just wait till your father finds out about this." And the kids might plead, "Mom, please don't tell Dad what I did." Are you familiar with those things, maybe? "I wouldn't go in there if I were you. Dad's had a bad day." Ooh. How much more should we fear the discipline of our Heavenly Father, the chastening of our Heavenly Father? But we know, we've learned that God is good, God is always good. We say things like that, but God is also a loving Heavenly Father, and He chastens those that He loves. And maybe some of the bad things that happen in your life, sickness, accidents, incidents, issues, maybe they happen because of sin. Sin does have consequences, doesn't it? So to avoid the chastening of God, certainly we ought to talk about sin, think about sin. Secondly, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. I'll try to announce my passages. Since this is topical, there'll be a number of them, but I'll try to give you an opportunity to turn. While you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, let me quote to you Ephesians 4, 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So He can be grieved. We know that He from Scripture can be quenched, like putting out the fire. We can negate His ministry to us, quench Him, extinguish Him in the ministry to us. And we need to be careful about doing that, because grieving the Holy Spirit is a problem when you consider the fact that we are His temple. Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. It says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" So in that, the Spirit of God is at home in my heart, that He lives within. We need to be careful that we don't grieve Him with our sins. Well, I could just say, because we need Him, right? He is our guide. We are supposed to be under His control. Ephesians 5:18. You know this verse. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be" what? "Filled with the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. So we need to be careful about our sin, because the Spirit of God is at home in our heart and we need Him. He is the controlling force in our Christian life, or should be. He is also our teacher. The Spirit of God is teaching us things. He teaches us when we read the Word. He reminds us of what the Word says when we get into this situation. So it's a life of learning, a teaching experience. The Spirit of God is is working to help us to know the Word of God, the principles and the precepts of God better. So we don't want to grieve Him by our sin. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." He's our teacher. I used to work secular work, did for several years. I was a mechanic in one place down in North Carolina and worked on heavy equipment. And while I was there, it was a great place to work, but I really worked hard to keep my boss happy with me, because I understood that my happiness depended upon his happiness. And I need to be thinking about that in terms of the Spirit of God who's with me. I need to keep the Spirit of God up front in my life. I need to give preeminence to his direction. It takes precedent over my ambition. It takes precedence over my advisors, my counselors, my parents. It takes precedence over the Holy Spirit. I need to keep him happy, because my happiness is contingent upon his happiness. How much more than pleasing our boss or pleasing our parents should we be concerned about pleasing God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in my heart, in your heart? Thirdly, why are we talking about sin? Well, sin is the lifestyle of the unsaved. And I think everybody in this room claims to be a Christian. Sin is the lifestyle of the unsaved, and we claim to be saved. We claim to be Christians. In John chapter 8, and then I'm going to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read a couple of verses there. John chapter 8 and verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the, can you remember? The servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's pretty plain, pretty straightforward, isn't it? 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is what? What is it? You didn't turn. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Pretty straightforward. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Now, obviously, Christians can sin, right? But habitually, no. Christians won't sin habitually. If they do, you better watch out. Something's going to happen. If somebody who calls themselves a Christian just goes on living in sin, joyously going about day to day, year after year, and for decades maybe, you can pretty much bank on it. They're not Christians, because God chastens Christians. And those who are Christians, they live righteously before God. So a so-called Christian whose sin is ever present may or may not be saved. They may or may not be Christians. So if it's pink, it has a curly tail, cloven feet, loves the mud, and says oink, oink a lot, we would call it a what? A pig. If it lives in sin, has no conscience before God, we would call it a sinner, an unsaved person. So we're hopeful, though, aren't we? Well, they made a profession when they were little. Now, I'm not anybody's judge, but if you find the description of an unsaved person and the description of a Christian in the Bible, they would fall on the unsaved part if they're living in sin for a lifetime. We have no reason to believe that they're raising their hand in a church service or they're praying a prayer at their bedside when they were about this tall. We don't have any reason to believe that they're Christians if they go on living in sin, unchallenged by the Word, unchallenged by the Spirit. As a Christian, you and I should strive to rid our lives of sin. I know it'll be impossible to do it all together. At best, we'll still sin sometimes. I know. But we ought to do our best. We ought to strive to rid our lives of sin, because sin is the lifestyle of an unsaved person. And if you have that lifestyle, you're going to be absolutely no use at all in the service of the Lord. Your people ministry is going to be zilch. It's going to be nothing. Number four, please turn to Psalm 51. Sin makes a Christian spiritually sick. Now we have a good example here in Psalm 51. This is a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. He had an adulterous affair with another man's wife, and then he killed the man. And he kept his wife. He had children by his wife. It's despicable. It's nasty. It's ugly. And he writes about it. David wants you to know how he felt during this period of time. So Psalm 51 and verse 1. After that little introductory remark, it says, David says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Does he sound like a happy camper? No. No, he's very unhappy. Sin condemns the heart. I'm going to give you a list of things, all of them from Psalm 51. I heard this years ago, I don't remember where, but it's been a blessing to me every time I review it. Number one, sin condemns the heart. There are a lot of other scriptures like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." So if our heart condemns us, then we don't have confidence toward God. We're sin sick. Our heart is condemned. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10, 22. So living with a condemned heart, it would be worse than living in a condemned house. In either situation, the danger of destruction hovers nearby. It would be worse in the spiritual life than have the house fall on you and you'll go meet the Lord now instead of later. Sin condemns the heart. Look at verse 2, Psalm 51 and verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." Sin soils the soul. Sin soils the soul. It's like sitting down in your new chair with dirty clothes. You feel sort of out of sorts, sort of out of place. You wonder, you're going to get up and look in behind and see if you left any marks on the chair, any dirty marks. It doesn't feel good. You're sort of out of sorts with that. But this dirtiness that we're talking about here in verse 2 is obviously not on the outside. This is dirtiness on the inside. Did you ever feel dirty before God? Now, again, let me say, Christians do sin, don't they? Why don't we look at 1 John, just so we can get this out of the way. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And we're coming back here to Psalm 51. Christians do sin. 1 John 1 is written to Christians, and he says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But for the believer, who has this sin, who realizes, yes, I have this sin in my life. For the believer, there is a daily cleansing that the unbeliever has no access to. Verse 9, still in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen and praise the Lord. So I don't have to live in my filth, my soiled soul. I don't have to live in that. I can be cleansed. I was a mechanic, as I said, for many years. Mechanics are always interested in good soap. You have to be. You have to be. And a good soap will get your hands clean. And a lot of soaps that get your hands clean also leave them all dried out. And you do that about 20 times a day, and your hands just flake. They're terrible. So we need a good soap that gets that grit and grime out of the pores of our skin, and we can rinse it off and dry our hands, and we can do that 20 times a day, and it still feels like skin. That's really good soap. You know, we need a good soap for our sin. And we have a good soap for our sins. It's called confession and forsaking. Confess it to the Lord and forsake it in your heart, and you'll feel clean again. God will see to it that you feel clean again. Wouldn't that be great? Let's go back to Psalm 51. Keeping in mind that Christians can sin, but it's already been dealt with, the penalty of our sin and the presence of our sin. We can deal with that because of Christ. Because of Christ. Verse number 3 in Psalm 51, for I acknowledge, David's still talking about his sin. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Ever before me. So it fills the mind. Sin fills the mind, according to verse 3. Everything that happens reminds us of our sin. And we wonder, we ask ourselves, is this sin of mine the cause of this unpleasant experience? It fills our mind. It's ever on our mind. Can you relate? What you think is what you are, and what you are is what you think. You need to be cleaned up. You need to be a clean believer. Look at verse 4. David says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So sin stings the conscience. It stings the conscience. What do we call that? It starts with a G. Guilt. That's terrible, isn't it? To live with guilt day in and day out. And you can't get rid of it. We're supposed to teach our children by discipline that guilt can be resolved. It can be dealt with. It's through discipline. And for a Christian, our guilt can be dealt with because of the discipline that we deserve was given to Christ. The penalty of our sin has already been paid for. And we can confess it to Him and forsake it and feel clean again. And the guilt can go away and our conscience can be okay once again. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So here we see that sin affects the body. It could make us physically sick. Maybe with disease by those who are promiscuous. There's a whole list of these diseases like AIDS and all of the sexually transmitted diseases. But it also affects our body. Sin affects our body by making life stressful. Does stress have anything to do with our physical health? Oh my. It's like the dread of facing your boss when you really made a blunder yesterday. It's cost him a lot of money. Your blunder, and you dread facing him. Someone can see in that scenario. Someone can watch you, and they might walk up to you and say, "Do you feel all right?" And you would have to say, "No, I don't." Because stress affects you, and sin makes you have stress. So why do we talk about sin? Because it affects us in so many ways, physically even. Verse number 9. "Hide thy face from my sin," David says to the Lord, after sinning with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. "Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We've already talked about the heart. The last verse I'll read there is verse 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So his heart is depressed. Sin depresses the heart. It sours the spirit. All of these little phrases, I think they're great. Depresses the heart. A merry heart, Solomon writes in the Proverbs, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." And then in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." With a sour spirit, you may say something like, "Don't talk to me about God right now." You don't want that. Sour spirit, depressed heart. Verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So sin robs joy. He robs us of the joy that should be ours. All the while, the world, the flesh, and the devil were telling us that this would make us happy. And it doesn't. All of Satan's apples have holes. And the holes are there because of the worms. They're not fit to eat. Verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Verse 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now I read all of those verses just to say we read the whole psalm. But we see in this portion back there in verse 15, "Open my lips." Here's the last of these little phrases. Sin seals the lips. Sin seals the lips. You will be inclined to think, when you could talk about the Lord with somebody, you would be inclined to think, who am I to speak for the Lord? Who am I to talk? We couldn't help a brother in need because we haven't considered ourselves just yet. Sin seals the lips. So that's the reason we talk about sin. We ought to talk about it more, maybe, because maybe it's more prevalent in our lives from year to year, maybe from day to day. There are some common misconceptions about sin, three of them to be exact. I'm going to look at James chapter 1 and verse 14, if you'd like to turn. Common misconceptions. Number one, I'm a Christian. If I confess my sin daily, everything will be all right. No consequences. Wrong. All sin has consequences. You might be forgiven, but that doesn't make the consequences go away necessarily. Now hear this, right? Now hear this. Your confession will clean you up on the inside and you'll feel good on the inside, but you may have to live with the consequences of that sin for a long time. Look at James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. Years ago in Piedmont Bible College, there was a man from one of the countries on the African continent, Nigeria, I believe. He was about this tall, 5-something, and his face was so scarred up on both cheeks. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord like nobody I'd ever met. His name was Samuel Luku. Samuel Luku loved the Lord. He had these marks on his face. They were placed there by his parents. They were pagans. It was an African ritual. They would make these marks, and that was supposed to mean something in their culture. That was a sinful thing that happened to him by his parents, and he wore those marks. If he's living still, he's still wearing those marks. They'll never go away till he gets his glorified body. A lot of parents have deformed or retarded children as a result of drugs during their pregnancy. A lot of wives have become primary breadwinners in their homes because their husbands were not careful to take care of their bodies. A lot of kids have criminal records today as a result of following the role models of television. A lot. Many, many. A lot of young people leave home with no personal devotions to the Lord Jesus Christ, no devotion to Jesus Christ because dad had none. You see, our sin affects our lives, and we might be forgiven. We might be cleansed, and we might have wonderful fellowship with God, but that does not mean the effects of our sin will not be lasting. God never says He'll take away all the consequences. Another misconception. I'm going to Numbers 32, just for a very short verse, if you want to just listen. Nobody knows, as long as it's small and personal, I'll be all right. Wrong, wrong again, because there is no sin that nobody knows. God's watching. He looks at our hearts. He knows before we commit the sin physically. And a small sin doesn't stay small, does it? Mark it down, brother. Mark it down, sister. Your little pet sin will destroy your Christian life. Mark it down. Little sins don't stay small. Numbers 32:23, the latter part of the verse says, "Ye have sinned against the Lord, And be sure. What is it? Say it out loud. Your sin will find you out. It's going to find you out. And then Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Mark it down. There is no little sin that's never going to be noticed by anybody else. It's like hiding a rotten potato in a bag of good potatoes. It's like sweeping dirt under the rug. The house is still dirty. This is true in the life of small people that are, the world would say, insignificant, just normal people. It's true in the lives of great people. It's true in the lives of pastors. Most of you are old enough to remember Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and Jack Hiles and Pastor Mark Connolly and David Loveless and Pastor Isaac Hunter and Pastor Sam Hinn. And the list is a mile long. Pastors from different denominations, they've fallen into immorality. It got started off with just flirting with somebody, probably, or being flirted with. And it was a little thing at first, you know, just kind of a relationship that we know about, but nobody, yeah, oh, wait a minute, God knows. And a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. A third misconception. The Bible says we'll never be sinless or perfect until we see Christ. I guess these sins in my life are the sins it was talking about. It's sort of like we're complacent. I don't mind for 30 years confessing the same sin. I'm satisfied with it. It's the same logic as, well, why wash my clothes? They'll just get dirty again. And that's wrong. There is no necessary sin. There is no acceptable sin. Brother or sister, there is none. There is no acceptable sin. Nothing that you do wrong is okay with God. Let me read 1 John chapter 3 again and verses 6 to 9. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7, chapter 3, 1 John, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I struggled with that last phrase last time. That was the correct reading if I did it wrong before. Sin should be in my life only long enough to confess it. As soon as I realize I have sin, I ought to bow my head and say, Lord, I did it again. Please forgive me. I need to confess it with every intention of forsaking it. Some things we're tempted with every day by virtue of our culture. There's always that temptation, and I wish the temptation could go away. Well, it won't. As a matter of fact, it'll probably get worse, and you just have to learn to say no. You just have to learn to not look. You have to learn to see it in peripheral vision and don't look back, or hear it at a distance and don't get any closer to it. Too many Christians are satisfied in their sin. Too many. Well, how can we remedy this situation? Is there a remedy for sin? Well, for the unsaved, we know it's Jesus Christ, right? And for the saved, it's Jesus Christ. It's what He afforded us. There are some little practical things. We won't have time to do all, perhaps, that I have on my paper here, but let's consider some practical things that we can do. Let me quote the scripture and you tell me the practical thing. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God or thee." What can I do?
Memorize
the scripture. That'll help you not to sin. I try to memorize scripture. I do it every day. Every day I spend some time trying to memorize scripture, and I think, Lord, I'll never get these verses. My brain leaks like a sieve. I told somebody else that, and they said, well, at least you'll have a clean sieve. Amen. I'm going to keep working on my verses. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So you have God's permission to carry a concealed weapon. God's word hidden in your heart. You remember Christ's temptation? How did he overcome temptation? It's the word of God. Secondly, control your tongue. Listen to David in Psalm 39. "I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue." So you've got to guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Control your tongue. A loose tongue is like a wild animal turned loose among us. The Bible says in James chapter 3, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on the fires of hell." James 3, 6. Speaking with a loose tongue is like walking by one of your bedrooms coming down the hall. Throw a lit match in the door and keep walking. You don't know what's going to happen when there's a loose tongue. We've seen it here, have we not? At Corinth Baptist Church, I've seen it in my family. Even between me and my wife. Have you? You're better than we, I know, but... No, we're all sort of the same stuff, aren't we? We have that tendency to run our mouth and then think about what we said. Not good. Think first. Control your tongue. Thirdly, here's some practical things. Hide God's word in your heart. Control your tongue. Thirdly, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit governs the spiritual nature in you. He governs that nature, that spiritual side of you. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Listen to the Spirit, like the blind man who follows the direction of his seeing eye dog. The dog knows how to communicate through the handle that the blind person is holding. The dog can communicate what's to happen next. So we, trying to do life without the Holy Spirit is like trying to find your way around in a city that's totally unfamiliar without a map. We need Him. We need the Spirit of God. Number four, avoid evil companions. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications, evil companions corrupt good manners." Some people think, well, I got a little dirty water in this glass, but I'm going to finish in filling it up with clean water. That'll fix it. No, it won't. You'll have a glass full of dirty water now. You see, the dirt affects the clean way before the clean affects the dirt. I guess if you put 10,000 gallons of water with that, maybe you could call it clean again. But you see, it works the other way much quicker, doesn't it? Number five, confess your sins to the Lord. We've already talked about if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. 1 John 1:9. A half-hearted I'm sorry's, and then continuing into sin, that's no fix. That's not going to help. Confessing our sins to the Lord also means that I don't intend to go and do it again right now, Lord. I want to beat this. Confess your sins to the Lord. How about this? for number six. Is that where we are, number six? Go and sin no more. Where did we hear that before? It was all in Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? We have been looking at John in chapter 5. We talked about that man that was laying by the pool, remember? John chapter 5. Let me think about what I'm doing here. Let's read it. Let's read the story again. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, verse 3. In these lay great multitudes of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had been an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is it lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he said, And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude in the place. Verse 14, Afterward, Jesus finding him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Next three words. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You know what will help you with the little sins in your life? Have victory over some little sins. Go and sin no more. Doesn't it feel good when that easily besetting sin, when you can say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for helping me through another day without that sin? Don't you feel good? Don't you feel like you're making a stride? You're making some headway here in the spiritual walk because you had victory over sin. Praise the Lord. Feels good. Then go and sin no more. Jesus said that also to the woman taken in adultery. That's in John as well in chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. Let me read from verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those or those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You think she ever did? We don't know, do we? If Jesus said to you about your little pet sin, go and sin no more, would you quit? If Jesus said it to you personally, I would suggest to you that he is saying it to you personally this morning from his word. Go and sin no more. There's nothing like victory to encourage victories. So, to review our talk about sin, why talk about sin? To avoid chastening. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin is the lifestyle of the unsaved, and you claim to be saved. And from Psalm 51, sin makes a Christian spiritually sick. Four things. Common misconceptions about sin. I'm a Christian. If I confess daily, I'm all right. No consequences. Not so. Nobody knows. As long as it's a small thing and personal, I'll be all right. There is no such thing as a small sin, nor a personal one. God knows. God knows. The Bible says we'll never be sinlessly perfect until we see Christ. I guess these sins are those that'll be in my life. No, complacency's not good. Don't be satisfied. There is no okay sin in your life. Sin's remedy is Jesus Christ. Some helps for the Christian: hide God's word in your heart. Control your tongue. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Avoid evil companions. Confess your sins to the Lord and go and sin no more. I pray, and I don't know your sins at all. I pray that today, though, would be a turning point in your life and in mine. And we'll confess and forsake these sins, these besetting sins, once and for all. The ones you've been fighting. What is it with you? Think of it now. That one. Confess it and forsake it. May the Lord bless His word. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the truth. I pray that You would be glorified and honored by our response, that You would get glory from our response. Lord, sin is the reason that we're not closer to You than we are. There's no exception. That's true in every life. Help us, Lord, to take that next step. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.